Thank you, Michael. Some stories must wait to be told. I picked up a book this week that was going to be this thriller, this suspense novel, just to escape the everyday, to read a book. And the opening line, set above all the other paragraphs, simply said, "Some stories must wait to be told." My immediate thought was, well, author, you better get on it because I've got other books ready to read. And if you don't start telling a story I want to read, then I'm going to put you to the side. But this one sentence, opening line, made me stop kind of like no other book. Some stories must wait to be told. And the more I thought about it, yes, some stories must wait to be told because we're not always ready to receive every story. As parents or teachers, we know this because we know a five-year-old mind is not ready to receive every story we've ever told. We teach them history. We give them little nuggets over time so that when their brain has matured and they know little bits and pieces, we can tell them full stories of history and it begins to make more sense. Sometimes we see things, we experience things, what we want to tell friends and families and loved ones, but when we have this story and we encounter the people we want to tell it, there's other people around that we don't want to hear that story, so some stories must wait to be told. The author goes on and says, any author worth their salt knows this. Sometimes you wait for events to percolate until a deeper truth emerges. Some events must hang out in your mind until a deeper truth emerges. One of the things that frustrates me at times reading the gospel on this side of things is seeing Jesus say and do these incredible things, and then he looks at people and says, "Don't tell anybody. I'm not ready yet, Mom. Don't tell people these things yet." Jesus is, in a way, telling people, some stories must wait to be told. Slow down. And my immediate response is, if a leper's been healed, let's run out into the streets and say, this is what Jesus has done. But Jesus says some stories must wait to be told because sometimes you wait for events to percolate and a deeper truth emerges. Jesus did all of these things. All of these events were percolating in the minds of the disciples, and they find themselves on this road to Jerusalem. From Bethany and Bethpage, through the Mount of Olives, this garden that he would return to in a few days to find rest and to talk to his Father, he sends his disciples to find this colt, to untie it, and if anybody asks, says, the Lord needs it. The owner doesn't resist. He simply says yes to the request that the Lord needs it. And the disciples begin to realize the events that have been happening, the events that are percolating in their mind. A truth begins to emerge, and they say, maybe this is going to be a royal occasion. They grab the colt. They put their cloaks on it. They place Jesus on this, and they begin to walk into this city. Palms are waved. Songs of old, of victory, are sung, and a truth emerges. Today, we celebrate this day that each gospel writer brings us to this scene, this triumphant entry where palm branches are being waved, and we participate in that. We do it with our children. We sing the songs. We're captivated and captured by the pageantry of this Bible story. Which is really interesting that you may not have grasped when we heard the Gospel of Luke read earlier. The palm branches aren't in his story. Luke, who set out at the beginning of his gospel to say, I was carefully investigating these things, in his version of this story, the palm branches aren't there, which is almost an invitation to say, let's focus on Jesus. Let's see what he's doing. Luke's account says there's something more that we need to focus in on. So today, we're going to join Luke. And there are times that as preachers we preach, but there's some Sundays that lend themselves to telling a story. So today, I'm going to tell a story. And perhaps as these events percolate in our minds, a truth will emerge that yes, Jesus is the King. But he's no ordinary king. Let's pray. Spirit of living God, we ask that you move in this place. Move in our hearts, move in our minds, and prepare us to receive you. Father, I pray in these moments, these words that I've prepared will become yours, and then your grace will move through me, and if not through me, then in spite of me. You would take a moment to pray for yourself, that God would have a word for you today. And if you'd be so kind to pray for me, that God would make me helpful to you. Amen. Give us a king, the people said to Samuel. Give us a king to lead us. The desire of people from the end of the era of the judges was that they would have a king. And so they came to Samuel, who had been a priest and a prophet and serving as judge for the people of Israel. He was leading them. And they said, "We want a king. You're getting older, your sons are no good. We're tired of all these judges. We want a king." And if you're reading the Bible with us this year, we're in the cycle of judges, and here's what happens. People do evil in the sight of the Lord. Something bad really happens to them. They cry out to God, who they've forgotten. God raises up a judge who rescues them in the name of the Lord, and their eyes are then turned to God. But guess what? Then they do evil in the sight of the Lord. They continually lose focus of God as Lord. And in 1 Samuel 8, we see that they forgot the Lord, their God. God recognizes his people, that the people that he has placed together have rejected him as king again and again and again. And he gives them a warning. You want a king? Well, guess what? That king is going to call your men to battle and they're going to die. That king is going to take your land. That king is going to take the women from your house and they're going to serve in his house. That king is going to continually take from you, to which they say, "We want a king over us anyway. Then we'll be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us, to go out before us and fight for us. We want a king." And being a God that gives his people the freedom to pursue their own will, God gave him a king. Samuel went out, they found Saul. Saul becomes the king. He is anointed and he begins to conquer and he does kingly things. But guess what? In his humanity, he fails as king. Then there's David. We anoint David, and David does all these incredible things. He slays the giant. He's a man after God's own heart. He becomes this mighty warrior king that conquers on behalf of Israel. But guess what? In his humanity, he fails as king. And his son Solomon says, "I would like wisdom." Yes, that's what we want. We want a wise king, and God commends him for seeking wisdom, and he blesses him in the midst that Israel thrives. But in his humanity, Solomon is not the perfect king. And then we've got 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles and all of these prophets that tell us that our kings in their humanity fail to live up to what the people need. There's successes, yes, but there's failures and there's evil. There's injustice, there's covenant breaking, there's exiles and there's returns, there's death, there's destruction and darkness as human kings continually struggle to save the people. And as a result, Israel faded. As humanity failed, Israel faded, and Rome began to rise. The desire to be like other nations ultimately led the nation of Israel to be consumed by the other nations. Enemies became rulers, and again, Israel desired a king to lead, a king to rescue, a king to fight their battles, a king to save them. In the midst of all of that, they held on to the promise that their God in the beginning said, "I'm going to do something in the world and for the world. Perhaps there's another king to come." Then one night in the middle of all of that darkness in the town of David, just as it said it would be, a baby was found wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. The angels declared, "The Messiah, the Lord, the Savior is alive." So glory to God in the highest heaven and on peace to those on whom his favor rests. Jesus is born. He's presented to the temple in Simeon, who said, "In your lifetime, the Messiah will come before you. In this moment, Jesus comes into the temple as a baby. There's a movement of the Spirit, and he says, I've seen the Lord's Messiah. He's a revelation to the Gentiles and a light to the people of Israel. Jesus was tested in the wilderness. He was rejected in Nazareth. He drives out demons. He heals many. He calls disciples. Lepers are cleansed. The paralyzed begin to walk. The blind can see. He dines with sinners. He feeds thousands. He calms the storms. He brings the dead back to life. He frustrates the Pharisees and the lawyers. He's amazed by faith in unlikely places. He travels town to town teaching and telling stories about the kingdom of God. This kingdom caused people to question. The talk of this kingdom challenged the status quo, challenged those that might want to follow him. This kingdom talk caused thousands to follow him, giving both as he gave encouragement and warning, calling for repentance so that you don't perish, speaking about the power of a simple seed, the narrowness of a gate, and a banquet that would certainly be great. Following would come at a cost. You might have to carry something, he said. He spoke of things that were lost, but if someone were to pay, the things that were lost would be found and redeemed and restored, and there would be rejoicing. He said there'll be suffering and rejection and death. He said faith will heal. He said, I'm here to seek and save the lost. And born in the dirt, he walked from city to city covered in dirt. Telling stories, events percolating. Jesus couldn't stop announcing the kingdom, but that announcement could only come true if he now embodied in himself the things he'd been talking about. If truth were to emerge, his kingdom could be a reality. So one day he traveled the road to Jerusalem, a city built for a king. He has told his disciples, go and get me a colt because the Lord needs it. As Jesus is saying, this is a royal occasion. So they go, they get the colt, they lay their cloaks, palms are waved, songs are sung. Jesus rides in like the king the people wanted, the king that would fulfill the hopes of the nations, the king who answered the longings of their heart, the longings that existed since they first asked Samuel for a king that would lead them and fight their battles, a king that would bring peace for many people. And many in the crowd were looking for a popular king, a political figure who would liberate them and bring the kingdom of Israel to promise again. The king was indeed coming into his kingdom, but he was not the king that they expected. As they had been throughout their life, the grumblers were on the scene. The Pharisees told Jesus, tell him to stop. You aren't the Messiah. You were no king. To which Jesus said, if they don't shout it, the rocks will. Truth became a reality. Jesus is king. We read this story as outsiders in the 21st century, oftentimes entertained by the things we see in Scripture. Sometimes mocking people's doubts, mocking those that said that they wanted a king and God wasn't enough. Captured by the emotions. The reality is that in our humanity, we're no different than those that sought a king like all the others. We want a king according to our hopes and our will. We want a king to do what we want the king to do. So as we receive this story, and we look at Jesus entering into that town or perhaps this room as king, are we following Jesus in hope that he would fulfill our wants and desires? Are we going to sing his praise as long as he seems to be doing what we want him to do? Are we ready to not only spread our cloaks on the road in front of him, but also follow him? Because we know what happens on the other side of this triumphant entry. Are we willing to follow Jesus into trouble and controversy and trial and death? Are we willing to follow him into the temple and push back against the things that are happening? Are we willing to follow him in the upper room and put a towel around our waist? Are we willing to follow him into the trial in front of Pilate? Are we willing to follow him on the road carrying something that is burdensome and difficult? Are we willing to follow him to the cross? Because we shout Hosanna today, and next week we will shout Hallelujah. But we know the reality of what happens this week. Jesus knew and we know what awaits him on the other side of this triumphant entry, on the other side of this celebration. What awaits him on the other side of the triumph of this day is God bringing salvation to his people. The reality of the cross would be puzzling to the people that day shouting Hosanna, but we know the reality of what the cross brings. And so we with them can shout, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, because we know what he's going to bring. And we shout because we know he's not an ordinary king. Because no ordinary king would be born in the dirt with animals. No ordinary king would choose tax collectors and carpenters and fishermen to be his friends. No ordinary king would weep for his people. No ordinary king would go speak of destroying the temple in a time of fearful events being signs from heaven. No ordinary king would speak of being rejected and suffering and dying. No ordinary king would be mocked and beat. No ordinary king would stand accused. No ordinary king would serve, embrace humility, and dine with sinners and betrayers and deniers. No ordinary king would make himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, humbling himself in obedience. No ordinary king would carry a cross, let alone suffer death by one. No ordinary king would die for me and you. No, only Jesus. This is no ordinary day and no ordinary week, and we are no ordinary people, but sons and daughters of the one true King. And we shout Hosanna, and we'll shout Hallelujah, and if we don't do it, guess what? The rocks will. So I say in response to this no ordinary King coming into our lives, we declare him to be a most extraordinary King. And with the lives that we live, we shout Hosanna, we sing Hallelujah, and we allow ourselves to be louder than the rocks could ever dream of being, because we recognize what happens this week. This week, a no ordinary king made his humanity and his divinity come together. No ordinary king said, I want to be with you. No ordinary king said, I want to be in communion with you. He looks at you and he looks at me and he says, this is my body that breaks for you. No ordinary king would say that. It says, when you do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of the stories that had to wait to be told, and they no longer have to wait to be told. So tell the stories as you take this cup. Tell the story of my blood. It's poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins and the sins of many. Because while these events have been percolating, a truth can emerge that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we shout Hosanna. Would we follow him into the depths so that on the other side we can say Hallelujah?